Okay. So, we are in Perek Beis, up to Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 2, sentence 11. And the goal here is to wrap up Perek Beis and get us far enough into Perek Gimel that we can actually see a showcase. That's what I would like to have happen. So, remember that the beginning of the Perek involved a little bit of a talking to from a malach, as branded in the text, which we understood to be a Navi, a prophet. It was none other than Pinchas, according to most commentators, sole exception being Abarbanel, who felt like it could just be somebody who Hashem used as a Navi at that point. Doesn't have to be Pinchas per se, but everybody else is very into the idea that this is Pinchas. But the message of this malach, this emissary, is that the Jews have sinned by failing to uproot Canaan, and that they continue then sinning by getting drawn into the deeds of the Canaanim. We then had a backtrack. We went back to the end of Yehoshua's life and had the burial of Yehoshua, the rise of the next generation. And the last point that we discussed was the fact that the next generation does not have the same feeling that the previous generation did. They're not aware of everything Hashem did. And we noted that that's a little bit strange in the sense that this generation saw stopping the sun, right? It's not like the generation did not see miracles at all. However, when it comes to trying to pass along what the previous generation saw and to tell their descendants about it, it just isn't the same. Telling them about what you experienced is not the same. The religious experience of the next generation must be different from the religious experience of the previous generation, no matter what you try to tell them. It's about what you feel, it's about what you live. So now we get what is usually called something along the lines of the Shoftim spiral, which is to say, you go round and around, but each time a little lower, each time a little worse. It's not a spiral upward, it's a spiral downward. So let's take a look at it. Vayasu b'nei Yisrael ashara b'nei Hashem vayavdu ashab b'olim. This is your narrator speaking at this point. The narrator being Shmuel. So he, centuries later, is telling you about what's been going on from the beginning of this period. And he says, the Jews did what was evil in Hashem's eyes. They worshipped the Baal. You notice that it is plural here, right? Baalim. Sometimes you'll see it called Baal, sometimes Baalim. Either way, it's the dominant male Canaanite god. And they had franchises. So there's Baal Or there's Baal Bek, there's Baal in different places. They're all temples to the Baal in particular locations. So they're called collectively Baalim. Fine. Well, not fine. Don't worship it. But you know what I mean. So they sinned. They worship the Baal. That was sort of the overview. They worshipped Avodah Zarah. But now we find out how they got there. So first of all, they abandoned Hashem, their God, and took them out of Egypt. Second step. After they are ungrateful to their God, they then follow the gods of their neighbors. They bow to them, angering God. They abandon God so that it's no longer I worshipped God along with the others, but now it's exclusively the others. And they increase their Avodah Zarah. So in addition to Baal, they also worship Ashtarot. Ashtarot is often associated with Astarte. I think we talked about this in the Avodah Zarah shir at one point early. But it was a while back. But Astarte was a fertility goddess in Canaan. So they now worship Ashtarot. That's not the only element that's added. If you look on your sheet at source number one, I brought you the Malbim's comment here. Malbim always wants to know, what is this text adding to what I already knew? So he writes, Be'ez yavdu b'shituf. When they serve as partnership, meaning when they serve God as well as Avodah Zarah, Hagam she'enam ozvim es Hashem itzad atzmo ki adayin ma'aminim shu borei ha'olam mechadsho. So they're not abandoning God, They believe that God is creator of the world and so on. However, they are abandoning God insofar as God is the God of Israel, or the God of our ancestors. Meaning, it's all well and good for you to say, I believe in God and I believe in, fill in the blank, idol. But fundamentally, you're no longer believing in the God of Israel once you're willing to incorporate some other deity into your worship. And then, Vayazu es Hashem, they abandoned God. They also abandoned God as the creator of all that exists. They denied God. They said he doesn't exist. And just served Baal and Ashtarot. In other words, what Malvim is suggesting is, first they abandoned the exclusivity of God, and then they abandoned God altogether. That's the descent that he sees. So, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So, Pasuk Yud Dalet, Vayicharav Hashem b'Yisrael. God got angry at the Jews. Vayisnei b'yad shosim, Vayashosu osam. He gave them to shosim. We'll talk more about shosim in a moment, but shosim are raiders, basically, those who attack. I think someone's at the door. Someone very polite, apparently. He sold them to their enemies around them. No longer could they stand before their enemies. Bechol Asher Yatzu, whenever they went out to battle, Yad Hashem Haisav Bam L'Ra'ah, Hashem's hand was against them to harm them. Kasher Diber Hashem, as God had said would happen. V'chasher Nishba Hashem Lahem Vayetze Lahem Me'od, and as God had sworn to them. And it caused them a lot of pain. So this is the reaction, right? The action is, we left God. That's stage one. And then stage two, God says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to the enemy. And here, there is again a hierarchy of events. First, Shosim, raiders. The raiders are those who come from east of the Yarden. They tend to be nomadic in general. They attack. They cross the Yarden in order to attack you, take whatever they want, and then they leave. That's one level of threat. But it gets worse. After that, it's Oyvehem Misaviv, the people who are in fact around them, who God allows to defeat us, and those people are more dangerous, their presence is more constant. And then after that, the third level is seen in Pasuk Tesvav. What is it in Tesvav? What is it in sentence 15 that's even worse?
It's Hashem directly.
Right. It's Hashem directly attacking us. The first cases it was, Hashem is not going to take care of us, Hashem is not going to protect us, the enemy is going to attack us, and he's not going to perform miracles to save us. But now, it's Hashem acting against us. Something that was already predicted in the Chumash. If you look on your sheet at source number 2, from the Tochacha, the warnings of punishment in Parashas Kisavo, just like Hashem rejoiced at making you greater, now God is going to rejoice in destroying you, and you will be removed from the land to which you are coming at this point. So the simple read of this is, there will be war, and God is going to bring it upon you. Not only is God going to allow it to happen, but he's going to goad them into attacking you. However, Radak adds a note from a Medrash, which I think is in Rus Rabbah, that actually Hashem being against you is a reference to an event which took place in the era of the Shoftim. It's when Mahlon and Kilion and Elimelech die in Moab. So their death is Hashem attacking us. I'm not entirely clear about that. Because on the one hand, I can understand it's a punishment for them. At the same time, it's what triggers Naomi and Rus returning to Beit Lechem and ultimately the birth of Mashiach. So I'm not so sure. Like, how do you view that as attacking us? You know, unless Elaine said, well, Hashem could have done that in a much more positive way. He didn't have to do it by killing off Elimelech, Machlon, and Kilion. Mm-hmm. Either way, that's stage two of the spiral. Stage one of the spiral is you leave God, you pursue, first you stop worshiping God, then you start worshiping idols along with God, then you actually drop God altogether, and it's just the Avodah Zarah. And then Hashem, in response, brings raiders against you, brings the locals against you, and finally actively does things to harm you.
Why these punishments?
Because you walk away from God.
But usually punishments are Mida Keneged Mida.
Right. So isn't this Mida Keneged Mida?
The raiders?
Yeah. In other words, when you... I mean, there are a couple of ways you could look at it, but couldn't you say, when you step away from God, you deny God, so God says, okay, let's see how you do on your own. I mean, that would be my gut, but I would go further with it. Remember, we were brought into the land with two roles, right? One role was, we are the descendants of Abram and Sarah, and Hashem promised them the land, and so that's fulfilled with us. And then the other piece of it was to be role models for those nations, to get them to stop doing what they are doing, and if they don't listen, then you have to uproot them. Because at this point, they deserve to be kicked out. If you go native, so you are no longer representatives of Abraham and Sarah, and if anything, you're just like the Canaanim, and that was the warning that we got. You know, if you don't follow, so this is going to happen. So it's measure for measure, I think, on the level of sort of their relationship with God, but I think it's also measure for measure, because now you become like the people you were supposed to uproot. That's the way that I would look at it. But we're not done, because you have part three. Vayakim Hashem Shoftim. What happened when they were in trouble? Hashem appointed Shoftim for them. Vayoshiu miyad shoseihem, and he saved them from those who attacked them. V'kamel shofteihem lo shameyu, but they didn't listen to the shofate. Kizanu acharei Elohim acherim, they strayed after the gods of others. Vayishtachvu lehem, and bowed to them. Saru maher min haderech asher holchu avosam. Charlie, what does that remind you of? Yes. The whole pasuk has but this is the Egel, yes. Hashem says to Moshe, when Moshe is up on the mountain, the Jews have sinned. Saru maher min haderech asher tzivisim asu lahem egel masecha. They strayed from the path I told them, they made for themselves a molten calf. But saru maher min haderech asher tzivisim, saru maher min haderech asher ochu avosam. He's quoting. He's just taking what they did with the golden calf and applying it here and saying that's what we're seeing in this generation. Also, the phrase that was earlier in the pasuk, ki zanu acharei Elohim acherim, Moshe warns the Jews, or Hashem said to Moshe, I should say, he said to Moshe, you're going to lie with your ancestors, v'kama amazed, this nation will arise, v'zana acharei Elohei nechar ha'aretz, they will stray after the foreign gods of the land. Same phrase, zanu acharei Elohim acherim. Okay.
I'm curious to know if God's judging the Jewish people over here in Shoftim in the same way that we refer to in Torah.
What do you mean?
In the sense that when the Jewish people, it says, were over Egel Hazav. So the reality is that's not true. The reality is that the Jewish people weren't, because we see who was punished for it. And there were like 3,500 people who died in the plague. And out of the 2 million Jewish people who were involved in the Egel, most of the Jewish people were not involved in the plague itself. Most of the people weren't destroyed. Most of the people weren't killed. Most of the people weren't even punished. So when God's telling us this now too, is it similar? Hi, if 1% of you are involved, you're all punished. Or is it, I don't know, half the people have to do something wrong for you to be kicked out of the land? 2%?
So,
I don't know.
Right. So it's harder to say than that, because events in Shoftim tend to be regional.
Okay.
And it will be 100% of the population in a particular region.
In that region.
Yeah. So the answer is 100%, but you're not attacked all at once. And the Jews don't feel attacked all at once. meaning when there's a war going on in one area, it's not like the rest of them
right.
say, the rest of them don't say, oh, we better go to the defense of our friends.
Yeah.
We talked about this, I think, a few weeks back. The part of it is just decentralization as you spread out in the land, but part of it is because they start to feel closer to their neighbors than they do to their family, who they never see. That's just a reality. By the time you hit the beginning of Shmuel, people aren't going to the Mishkan in Shiloh. It's not like you'll say, well, you know, surely they meet each other when they go to the Mishkan. They're not going to the Mishkan.
That's very sad.
I think so.
The way you're portraying that, or the way I'm hearing it, unless I'm hearing it on my fault.
No, you're hearing it in a sad way.
It sounds like Americans are more patriotic about America helping Americans than Jews are in helping Jews.
Why do you pick on America?
I love America. I love America.
I see no reason to pick on America.
I think Americans are amazingly patriotic. They stick up for each other. They'll go to war anybody. And it sounds like we should be patriotic like Americans are.
I mean,
hey, we're nice with the natives, but we're not.
No, this is a fundamental problem.
Wow.
This is a fundamental problem, yes. So,
which we still haven't corrected.
He described correct. He describes here how they stray, and even after they've gotten, they received word from a shofet, and the shofet is going to save them, right? It doesn't matter. They persist. Okay. They and instead, right? The ancestors have listened to the mitzvos. The descendants don't do it. And when God appointed Shoftim for them in Pasuk Yuches, as long as the Shofet was around, God saves them from their enemies. Because Hashem regrets their cries from the fact that they are oppressed, meaning Hashem doesn't like seeing us suffer. So he says, I'm going to send you a shofet. I'm going to come back to that. We're not ready yet for it. One more pasuk. And then when the shofet dies, Yashuvu, they go back to where they were. But they're worse than their ancestors were. To, again, follow the gods of others, to bow to them. They don't stop doing anything that they were doing wrong. That which they were doing wrong before, they continue to do wrong. And then he concludes, there's a lot to talk about, we'll conclude the parak here with it. Vayicharav Hashem b'Yisrael, God gets angry at Israel, Vayomer, and he says, Yan asher avru agoy azah esprisi asher tzivisi esavosam, since this nation abandoned the covenant I made with their ancestors, v'lo shama ulikoli, they didn't hear my voice, they broke the bris, so I'm not going to conquer anyone before them. From those people Yeshua left, and then he died. We're going to see whether Israel will in fact follow the path of God or not. God left these nations. They're not conquering them quickly. And he didn't put them in Yeshua's hands either. Okay. Clearly a lot going on. David, what were you going to say?
No.
Okay. So, the one of the big questions...
Your plan when we had Shoftim, things were good for us? And we
sorry?
Didn't have them. You're implying that we had Shoftim, things were good for us, and we didn't, we slipped all
no.
the time?
No. Wait for what's coming next, and then ask that. One of the big questions of Sefer Shoftim is... which came first, the chicken or the egg? Meaning, is it that the Jews sinned and then did, you know, then they suffered, then they did tshuva, and then Hashem sent them a shofet, and then they were better until shofet died and then they went back into sinning? Or was it the Jews sinned and then Hashem saw them suffering and felt really bad? And so he sent them a shofet who helped them. Then they did tshuva, because the shofet led them to do right. And then again, they were good until the shofet died. Which happens first? The shofet arrives, or tshuva? What does it sound like from the psukim?
What can there be a third option?
which is?
Shofet comes first.
Why isn't that one of the two options we just said? We said either Hashem sends them a shofet first and then they do tshuva, or they do tshuva first and then Hashem sends them a shofet.
Seems like the
shofet
is first.
The shofet first makes more sense.
It's what gives you the indication that it's shofet first?
It's more merciful and logical.
Right. But Yom HaShem Shoftim, in general, in Ted Zion, right, makes it sound like that, and Pasuk Yud Ches makes it sound like that. Ki Nachem HaShem Minah Kasam, it's not they did tshuva. It's Hashem sees that they're suffering and he feels like, ugh, I hate seeing them suffer. Alright, fine, I'll give them a shofet. It doesn't sound like they became good and then as a consequence Hashem sent them a shofet. Right?
Is Nakatan a form of shofet? The form that they're crying out to God?
So Naka is more of an... Yeah, Naka tends to be more of an animal cry. Than a prayer to God. You know, they ask that question, you know, when the Jews are in Mitzrayim, and Hashem sends them Moshe and Aaron, and it says, we cried out, but there it says, we cried out to Hashem. You don't get that reference here. The other question that goes in hand with this is, so do we have Shoftim at all times, or not?
No.
It doesn't sound like it,
no.
Right? But those who were here when we did the introduction to Shoftim will recall that was what Abarbanel said. Abarbanel said there's always a Shoftim. It's like a king. There's no gap. And Rashi here says it. If you take a look at source number 3, look at Rashi. Vayakem Hashem Shoftim Tamid Midor El Dor Kemoshu Moneva Olech B'Sefer Hazeh Shofet Achar Shofet. It should be Achar, not Echad. That's a typo in the Bar Ilan. He says perpetually, generation after generation, just like they're going to be listed in this book, meaning we're going to see there was this shofet, there was this shofet, there was this shofet. There's no gap in between. It's really not what the psukim sound like. It's just not what the psukim sound like, and it isn't what it sounds like in source number 4 either. Source number 4 gives us a retrospective in Sefer Shmuel. When Shmuel coronates Shaul, he follows that up by giving a speech to the Jews. And in this speech, he begins the speech by defending his record as a shofet. And then he gives the people a crash course in their own history. And he says, "Vayishkechu as Hashem Elokeihem." They forgot Hashem their God. God sold them to Sisera. That's the in Prakim Dalet and Hay in Shoftim. Ubiad Plishtim, as well as to the Plishtim, right? Shimshon's era. Ubiad Melech Moab, as well as the king of Moab. That's Eglon. That's earlier in that period. He's the one we're gonna meet there this week or next week. Vayilachamuvam, and they fought them. Vayizaku El Hashem, and they cried out to God. Notice, they cried out to God. Different version. Vayamru chatanu, and they said, we sinned. Ki azavnu es Hashem v'na'avodes ha'be'alim es ha'ashtaros, we abandoned God, we worshiped Baal and Ashtarot. Ve'ata, and now, hatzileinu miyad oyveinu v'na'avdaka, save us, and then we will serve you. Vayishlach Hashem es Yerubal ves Bedan ves Yiftach ves Shmuel vayetzel eschem miyad oyveichem misaviv v'teishu betach, and God sent all these people. Yerubal is Gideon. Bedan is Shimshon according to the Gemara. Yiftach is Yiftach. Shmuel is Shmuel. They saved them. So it really sounds like it's not that there's a shofet at all times. You have to cry out, and you cry out to God. So that's not like what it sounded like in our psukim. It's different, and it's the same author, right? It's Shmuel talking in both books. So that means either he has something he wants to say to his audience, and different audiences need to hear different things. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that there were different points within the spiral. It could be that in the early days of the spiral, they cried out to Hashem, and Hashem sent them somebody. And later on, they just are in pain, and Hashem sends them somebody. But it's not necessarily that they've done any tshuva at all. Well, and that would fit, because that fits the pattern in Shoftim. They get worse over the course of the book.
why wouldn't God always want us to have someone there?
Why wouldn't God want us to?
Always have someone there. I mean, if we're following Pirkei Avos, which says, Moshe Kibbutz Torah Masura Yeshua, Yeshua is Kim's Kim Rabbi, Rabbi Masura Ashek Nesus Agdara, etc., etc., we would think, I mean, without knowing, that God wants us to continuously have leadership constantly there to guide us and nurture us through good and bad. We don't always listen to Yirmiyahu, maybe. We don't always listen to our leadership.
We never listen to Yirmiyahu.
That's what I'm saying. But we would, but God would want us to always have a father, a leader, a teacher, a guider. And how could we not? Like, why wouldn't God always want us to have a shofet or great leader for us? What kind of a God would he be if he didn't want to
have
someone for us?
But wouldn't Hashem want to have, like, test everybody? I can give you somebody who will always tell you what to do, but you are my chosen people. You need to learn to do it yourself too.
No, but you still need a parent. Children still need a parent.
Yeah, but after
and
a while,
no children need a parent. No children need a parent.
I understand, but you still have to let the children go to find their way.
Mm-hmm.
They're not always there. You can't always put your thumb on a child and make sure that he does the right thing. He's sometimes not going to do the right thing. But you, as a parent, have to at one time say, you know, I've given you something. I've given you the rules and the regulations and the way to go. But now, you have to make a decision for yourself. Because Hashem gave us a choice. He gave us the way to make choices.
That's free will decision.
Go one step further. These aren't children.
Right, exactly.
They're God's children.
They're not incapable of making moral decisions.
They are
not lacking in information.
They are in need of having spiritual guidance and leaders. We all are.
I think we need
you as a Rebbe like you needed a Rebbe and your Rebbe needed a Rebbe. And if I don't understand that, I'm missing something really big.
I think one of the problems here, and it goes back to your point about the Mishnah in Avos, is the assumption that a shofet is operating as shofet here, nation here, and there's no element of leadership in between. Meaning, they still have Kohanim. They still have Levium. They still have people who are knowledgeable. That doesn't disappear. What they're missing is the shofet who has Hashem's charge that is going to make him superlatively great and able to lead them over enemies and so forth. That's what they're missing. It's not that there's no leadership during this period. You know, whether it's Pinchas or a burner Navi, whatever this person was, there was somebody there who gave them rebuke, instruction, who was not a shofet.
Right. So I love the way you describe the shofet. So wouldn't God want them to always have this person?
So I go back to what Lou said. Maybe the answer is that that takes something away from them.
Well, there's something here, huh?
Yeah.
But here it still exists.
You can give them time. And you can give
them
time.
Do we always listen to our leaders? Nope.
There's another answer you could give.
But we need them.
There's another answer you can give. The Gemara has a machlokes. Dor lefia parnas or parnas lefia dor? Right?
Dor
lefia parnas or parnas lefia dor? It means one view is the generation will resemble a leader. Meaning, you have a great leader. The generation will come to follow the leader. You have a terrible leader, the generation is going to be terrible. That's one way. But the other view in the Gemara is not so fast. Parnas lefi hador. You get the leader you deserve. If the generation stinks, then the leader's going to stink. That's just the way it is. If the generation's wonderful, then we'll have a great leader. And I think there's a lot to be said for that latter view. If you're running away from God as fast as you can, you know, pursuing Baal, Ashtaroth, whatever, when you've seen and you know that there's a God. You're not living in an age when the world is telling you there's nothing here. So, then God says, okay, then fine. Don't look for me to send you a shofet. You're not getting a shofet.
But I think that the point that there's always a showcase is very strong, because it says that when they wanted somebody, they davened to Hashem to give them the shofet, to give them the shofet, but he's there. The only thing is they need to ask for it. They need to have that emunah and to go into Hashem and pray for them to reveal the shofet to him.
So you're going to take the idea that there is always a shofet to me, and the shofet is present but not leading?
Right.
Interesting. Does that fit the wording in Rashi?
Is it not leading, or is it that they don't see him? They're not realizing where to look. Receptive to him.
The problem that I have with this idea, as attractive as it is, and especially because we assume that it isn't that they cry out to God and then the shofet is born, and then right. You know, 30 years later he's going to start leading them. The problem that I have is that the main impetus for saying it's shofet after shofet after shofet comes from a technicality, which is the Sefer Shmuel is careful to tell us how many years each shofet reigned. And when you add them up, they have to reach a certain number. And the problem is, there's a lot of debate among the Rishon, among the early authorities, as to how that count works. And basically, you need to put them end to end to end to end in order for the count to work. Well, except that the Psukim say things like, if you jump for a second to Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph. This is about Othniel ben Knaz, who is the first of the Shoftim. So after we're told about his defeat of Kushan Rishathayim, it says, "Batishkod Haaretz Arba'im Shana." So the land was silent for 40 years. Those are the years that we're going to assign to Othniel ben Knaz. When we come up with our list of years, the 40 years of Othniel ben Knaz start and finish there. There's no dead period before Othniel. And then, just a second, Ehud ben Gera, you're going to get his fantastic story. He is awesome. And then, at the end of that, in Pasuk Lamed, sentence 30, Batishkod Haaretz Shmonim Shana, 80 years of peace. And it's treated as back-to-back with the 40. You know? So that's part of the problem, is trying to figure this out. It's not clear-cut. Even as I'm telling you this and sounding confusing, I could be sounding more confusing. Because we're going to find out, when we read about Devorah, that it sounds like Devorah is around, but Shamgar ben Anat, the previously recorded Shofet, is still around when she's around. So there is even some level of overlap. It's a very confusing problem, and it's not one that admits of a simple solution. It's not one where you can just say, oh, okay, here's the answer. In this case, it's this, that case, it's that, move on. It doesn't work that way. These twin problems of, is there always a Shofet leading them, number one? And number two, is it tshuva then shofet, or shofet then tshuva, I view as insoluble problems. I don't know of a way to really truly resolve these in a way that's consistent with all of the stories. My gut is it really does change over time, and it's not a consistent thing. Our psukim seemed very clear that the shofet is there before the tshuva. The psukim in Shmuel, though, say, no, it's tshuva and then shofet. I think they're describing different events. That's the only way I can make that work. One other note, and there are a few other things to note here. Take a look at Pasuk Chaf Aleph, sentence 21. Does anything strike you as funny here?
Says he's going to punish them, finish them off in the previous pasuk, and all we can hear is just saying, and by the way, I'm not going to help them conquer more land.
Right.
It's saying it's in reverse order of severity.
Right. I mean, there's one piece of this. This isn't what I was thinking of, but it's worth understanding. There are two sins here for the Jews. One is the sin that we described last time, that they didn't fight. And then the second one that we focused on this time, which is they became idolatrous. So because they didn't fight in Yehoshua's day, therefore Hashem left these enemies around. Right? That's in Pasuk Chav Gimel, the last sentence in the Perek. Right? Lotus and Ambiyad Yehoshua. Hashem didn't give them over to Yehoshua because we didn't fight. And then separately, we became idolatrous, and therefore Hashem left them even afterwards. And that's what the reference was back in Pasuk Chav Aleph. Right? Lo Sif Lo Rishish Mi Bayam. I'm not going to do it then either. But I'm looking at something else in Pasuk Chav Aleph. What else is strange here? Okay. I am not going to continue to get rid of these nations before them. From these nations which Yehoshua left and he died. Was it news to anyone that Yehoshua was dead? No. Why is that necessary? Why pick on Yehoshua at all? These nations that Yehoshua left. Let them rest.
It's a term of reference. It's saying, don't forget, I still left you with a problem, and that you shouldn't forget. So he's leaving, he's saying that I still left you a test, so now you're constantly being tested.
Understood. But did you have to? I understand that you could say he's using them as a reference, but for example, when the Navi spoke in the beginning of the Perek, he didn't say that. He just said he said, remember when I instructed you not to make a bris with these people around you? You didn't listen to me. He didn't say anything about Yehoshua. So I think this may be part of the solution to a question we raised for those who were there when we did Yehoshua. If you take a look at source number 5, we saw this medrash back in Yehoshua, but not everybody here was here when we did it. So we'll take a look at it now. Amar Rabbo Seinu, Ksiv B'Yoshua Kasher Yisi Moshe Ehyeh Imach. Hashem promises Yehoshua, as I was with Moshe, so I will be with you as long as you do the mitzvahs. V'Hayatzarach Yehoshua Lechios Kuf Chav Shana K'Moshe Rabbeinu. So Yehoshua should have been 120. Just like Moshe was. Moshe lives to be 120. So Yehoshua should live to be 120. Not that, please don't confuse this for the idea about Me'ev Esrim Shana, that has no basis. There are two psukim that get misread to lead to Me'ev Esrim Shana, and neither pasuk actually says that. So don't read it that way. What he's simply saying here is that Moshe lives to be 120. Hashem says, I'm going to be with you the way I was with Moshe, so you should also be 120. So why does he only make it to 110? B'shash Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe Nikom Nikmas Bnei Yisrael Meisam Edyonim Achar Teyasef Alamecha. Hashem says to Moshe, he wants him to punish Midian, right after the business where they seduced the Jewish men. So punish Midian, and then you're done. V'Avo Pishin Is Baser B'Saros Maves Lo Icher Adavar. Even though he was told, go to war with Midian and then die. Doesn't matter, he went right away. Ellen is derazed, just the opposite. He was energetic. Moshe sent everybody out to war. Aval Yehoshua, Kevan Shebali Hilachem and Lamed Aleph Malachim. But when Yehoshua had the opportunity to fight with the 31 kings, Omar, he said, Mani Ragam Miyad, Miyadani Meis, Kishem Shasa Moshe Rabbeinu. He says, well, then I'm done. My mission here is to fight these kings. The sooner I do it, the sooner I leave this world. No thanks. Ma'asa, what did he do? Hischa ma'akev b'milchamtam. He started to stall. Shenamar, as the pasuk says, Yamim rabim asa Yehoshua eskal ma'achim ha'il milchama. It took Yehoshua a long time to fight these kings. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says to him, v'kach asisa. Ha, you do that? Harini mekatzesh nozecha yud shanim. So there, I'm taking 10 years off of you. So Hashem says to Yehoshua. And when we learned this in Sefer Yehoshua, we were all terribly bothered. How did this pasuk that says that it took him a while to fight these kings, why does that mean that he stalled? Where did you get that from? So I'd like to suggest at least partial basis is from our pasuk here. Because of the way it's worded here. Hashem says, I am not going to conquer them from the nations Yehoshua left behind, and he died. Meaning, number one, he left them behind. And number two, because he left them behind, therefore he died. That may be what our Medrash is building on. You have to remember about Midrashim. People don't understand how to learn Medrash. Medrash very often is building on a pasuk that it just assumes you know. Because the writers of Medrash had Tanakh at their fingertips, and they prove it over and over and over again with each succeeding Medrash, where you look at it and think, where did you get that from? But then you'll learn a pasuk in Eov, and you'll, oh wait, that's what they were doing. And it's true, for Medrash after Medrash after Medrash, you just need to know more Tanakh, and then the Medrash becomes clear. And I think that's what's going on here. This Medrash in Bamidbar Rabba isn't going to bother to tell you about the pasuk in Shoftim. But that's exactly what it's from.
Does it make it sound like we're judging him?
Well, the point of the Medrash is separate. I'm not talking about the message of the Medrash. I'm talking about where the Medrash got this idea from in the first place. The Medrash got this idea from the fact that in Shoftim, it says, number one, Yoshua left them. And number two, it says Yoshua left them and he died. Indicating some level of cause and effect. That's what the Medrash is doing. What the message of this Medrash is, besides beat up on Yahushua day, is perhaps to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Medakdekim Svivav. Right? Hashem is very careful with those who are closest to him. In other words, Yahushua doesn't get a pass. Even though he's described at the end as Eved Hashem, which, you know, is the most rarefied of titles you're ever going to see. Nonetheless, he gets zapped also for his failures. Even Yahushua doesn't get away with it. Even Moshe doesn't get away with it. It's the way it is. Fascinating Medrash.
So again, the Medrash is... How's it working with the word by a month?
Because the word... If you wanted to say... If sentence 21 wanted to say the people Yahushua left behind when he died...
Right.
Then the wording should have been something along the lines of... Menagoyim asher azav Yahushua b'mitato.
Right.
But it doesn't say that.
No.
It says, Menagoyim asher azav Yahushua, from the nations Yahushua left behind... And he died. Which indicates like cause and effect. Exactly. He left them behind and therefore
he died. He died prematurely or something like that.
Exactly. Exactly. Which is an idea we find in Medrash a lot. Especially in Sefer Bereishis. Right? The Midrashim that talk about the fact that Abraham dies at the age of 175 while Terach died at the age of 180. Right? So the Midrashim say he dies 5 years early so he won't see Esav go off and become a terrible human being. I'm not sure what Avram would have said about that trait, but that's what the Medrash says Hashem chose to do. We don't generally get to weigh in on things like that. I don't know if that's anyone's car here.
No.
Okay. I know it's not mine. That's the completion of the Perek. But there's a lot more to say here. First of all, overarching question number one here. Were the Jews never good in this period? Is it just, 400 years of disaster? It's unclear, right? Because it says they didn't listen to the Shofet, but then in Pasuk Yates, it says, Vayabamos HaShofet, when the Shofet died, Yashuvu v'hishchisu me'avosam, they did worse than their ancestors had done. It sounds like while the Shofet was alive, maybe they were, somewhat better. So Malbim thinks that yes, sometimes they strayed even during the time of the Shofet, and sometimes they were better when the Shofet was around. But if you take a look at Medrash HaBerayu in number 6, Medrash in Rus Rabba. Vayhi bimei shofot ha-shofetim. Classic. Oy ledor she-shoftu es shofteihem, ve-oy ledor she-shoftav tzvichin lehi-shofet. The pasuk, vayhi bimei shofot ha-shofetim, right, literally can be read as, and it was when the shoftim judged, but it's an odd turn of phrase. Because really, you could have just said, vayhi bimei ha-shofetim. You didn't have to say when the judges were judging, because otherwise, why did you call them judges? Right? You didn't need that word. So the Medrash is picking up on that word, and it says, it's the judging of the judges. when the judges are judged. So woe to a generation which judges its judges, and woe to a generation whose judges need to be judged. Meaning some of the shoftim were more worthy and some of them were less worthy. And the truth is, we'll see that in the book. We've already mentioned that you have some very interesting figures among the among the shoftim.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I think somebody or someone said before that not all in Israel were bad.
Right.
So were the shoftim judging everybody? Were they judging the small group of people? I just can't reconcile my mind that you have a nation of 12 tribes, you have so much land, you have so much,
right,
and you don't have the internet, and you don't have blah, blah, blah. And so is a shofet for everybody?
Right.
Or is he shofet for this section?
Right. Right. That was one of the unanswerable questions from the beginning of the book.
Right.
Abarbanel thinks that a shofet really is like a king. He is national. He's for everybody. However, when you look at the psukim themselves, it really doesn't sound like it. It's going to be novel when we get to Shmuel, we'll see there that Shmuel is a circuit judge. Shmuel travels from place to place to place, and he has a series of courts, and therefore he can reach a larger population. These shoftim were anchored. Right, Devorah has the famous palm tree where she is a shofetet. That's number one. So number one is whether they are local or whether they are regional or whether they are national is unclear. Abarbanel thinks they're national like a king, but it's very hard to sustain when you see their actual activities. That's number one. Number two, though, is that even the term judging is a bit of a misnomer. Because we said this when we introduced them. The word shofet doesn't really mean judge at this stage. It is a leader, somebody who will fight fights on their behalf, and sometimes that person also judges, like Devorah. But very few of the shoftim actually have the verb, and they were shofet somebody. Quite a few of them, it never even says that they were shofet. Shimshon is a great example. Shimshon didn't judge anybody. Shimshon didn't even lead an army. He was an army. He went and he attacked the Plishtim. That was Shimshon's career. He is called a shofet. All the lists of shoftim will include Shimshon as one of the shoftim. So even the term judge isn't really so applicable. But in terms of the question of are they all bad, we don't have enough information except to say that when a particular region gets hit, they all get hit. It's not as though some of them are described as, you know, being saved from it or spared from it.
How is Rabbi Churchiner?
Oh, don't do that. Say you.
How are you defining kings differently than judges recently?
So, send me an email and I will send you a link for the Abarbanel one because I don't want to go back through it. But he went through five ways in which, you know, the shofet is like a king and five ways in which he's not like a king. And I don't remember. It's not that I want to be difficult, it's that I don't remember all five right now for each of them. I know that he said that that they're like a king in the sense that it's one after the other, in the sense that a Beis Din has to formally pick them with Nevuah from Hashem, in the sense that they are national as opposed to regional or local. But I don't remember all of the.
I wasn't actually comparing the two of them as much as trying to even understand how could the king even. Over everybody.
Well, kings have an infrastructure.
Naturally, he sounds like he's more regional.
Kings have infrastructure. Shoftim do not.
That's true.
The kings tax the people and collect wealth and whatever.
Right.
The shoftim do not. Okay. Right. Last question here is not really so much about the shoftim as it is about Hashem.
If he answered the question if the Jews were good at any time, because from the text in both texts it doesn't seem like.
Except some of it does. We said that in Pasuk Yud Tet, right, we're told that when the shofet died, then they became worse. That means they must have been better at some point.
No, they can be bad and then get worse. Right. It doesn't mean that they have to be good. Like in both texts, it doesn't really seem like.
No, but Yeshuvu. Not just Vishchitu Me'avotam, but Yeshuvu. It's reverse tshuva. They go back to being bad and they become worse than their ancestors were. That's the way I would read it. I can't prove that, but I'm not the only one who reads it that way.
So, like
Malbim, I think, says it also. So that depends on how we read it. If we say that in Yud-Chet it's saying that they actually become good, then yes, but the Shkod Aretz is when they're being good. Take a look at Pasuk Yud-Bet, please. Sentence 12. Instead of focusing on what we did, look at how Hashem is described. Not that. Pasuk 12, Yud-Bet. This is an important point way beyond Shoftes. End of the Pasuk. Ve'achisu et Hashem. They angered Kas, right? They angered God. Jump to Pasuk Yud-Dalet, sentence 14. And there, Vayichar Af Hashem b'Yisrael. Hashem was outraged at, angry at the Jews. And then jump again to Pasuk Chaf, sentence 20. And once again, Vayichar Af Hashem b'Yisrael. Does God get angry? Anger suggests frustration, right? You want something and you're not getting it. So on one level you could say, yeah, God wants us to do things that are good and we're not doing them, so I guess that causes anger. But that's a really dangerous anthropomorphism, right? You're describing God in the most human of terms. And we take anger as a supreme weakness, right? More so than other traits. The a severe lack of control. So how do you? I mean, this isn't the first time we see such language, right? In Parshas Baaloscha, Vayicharaf Hashem bam Vayelach, right? We find Charonaf against Moshe. This isn't the first time. It's just it's so concentrated here. And I think you do have to ask the question of why in general in Tanakh do we do this with God? The simple explanation, in order to just write this off and go on, is the Rambam. The Rambam, which I brought you on your sheet in source number 7 from Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, says, he says, since we've clarified that God has no physical form whatsoever, so that means nothing physical ever happens to God. He doesn't join with something else, he doesn't separate from something else, God has no place, he has no dimension, he doesn't go up, he doesn't go down, right or left, front and back, sitting, standing, none of these terms have any reference to a being who's non-physical. V'holba davar kenu, and since that's true, kol adrim halalu v'kayotze ben shneru b'tara nevim hakol mashalo mitzahein. So all these things that you're going to see in Tanakh are mashal, they're parable. They're meant to help us understand divine actions. We describe the actions as they appear to us. Right? The Rambam has famously, and he's not the first, a set of criteria for how you can describe God. You have the principle of negative attributes, where you say, instead of describing who God is, you describe who God is not. So God is not weak. God is not greedy. God is not mortal. You know, all the negatives. Or you say, pick a trait as a positive trait, and God is the greatest of all possible beings in that positive trait. So generosity is good. God is the most generous, right? The fill in the blank for whatever you want to consider a good trait. You know, wisdom is great. God is the most wise. You do it based on the way God's behavior appears to us. But all of that, while it explains how you can describe God, doesn't explain why we want to describe God. Why is it valuable for us to frame God in these terms, to describe God as angry? What's the point?
Is that the answer to that question?
To show up anger.
So Charlie says show up anger. David says so we can relate to God.
If we're saying he's angry, we're going to learn what did we do to make him angry.
Right. I don't necessarily need this in order to know that we were bad. Once the psukim say God zapped us, right? He brought Ammon, Moab, Plishtim, whatever against us. That tells me we must have been bad. I think the relationship is really important. We need to have a relationship with God. And in order to do that, we need to associate feelings with God. You can't, as human beings, it's our limitation. You can't feel a relationship, you know, you think of little kids, right? It's actually, right, the Toy Story 4 is out now. The theme in the Toy Story movies, I think I only saw the first one. But you know what they're saying. The theme of it, right, a child bonds with a toy because the child assigns emotions to the toy, imagines the toy having a response. If the toy is just seen as a piece of plastic that's, you know, there, but that isn't in any way reacting, it's not interesting. You need to imagine that there is something on the other side. That's how relationships work. And so, yeah, if we didn't use this language, it would be impossible to envision any sort of relationship between God and us. I brought you a quote that I really like from Rav Soloveitchik. If you take a look at source number 8, talking about tefillah, and specifically piyutim, more paper. I don't know. I'm one of them. Source number 8. He's talking about piyutim. You have to remember, piyutim are poems which we add into the davening, which are not brachot. They're not blessings. Sometimes they're one sentence long, like when we add for Aseres Yemei Tshuva, Micha Mocha, Varachmim, Zochenu L'chaim, those are piyutim. Sometimes they're much longer, when it's not a tokef, is a piyut. The slichos are a form of piyutim. So the Rambam said, you don't say piyutim. No one has a right to add stuff like that. So look at Rav Soloveitchik's observation. Keep in mind, Rav Soloveitchik is a lover of the Rambam. But look what he says. Halachic man never accepted the ruling of Maimonides, opposing the recital of piyutim, the liturgical poems and songs of praise. Go forth and learn what the guide, the Mora, the Rambam, sought to do to the piyutim of Israel. Nevertheless, on the high holidays, the community of Israel, singing the hymns of unity and glory, reaches out to its creator. And when the divine presence winks at us from behind the fading rays of a setting sun, and its smile bears within it forgiveness and pardon, we weave a royal crown of praise for the Atik Yomin, the Ancient One. And in moments of divine mercy and grace, in times of spiritual ecstasy and exaltation, when our entire existence thirsts for the living God, we recite many piyutim and hymns, and we disregard the strictures of the philosophical midrash concerning the problem of negative attributes. We don't sweat the philosophical question of how can you assign a trait to God. Okay, that's for later. Right now, this is the way we need to talk to Hashem, and we need to describe, and we need to use those kinds of terms. And I think that's what's going on in Tanakh. I think that's why we can have a Vayicharaf and Vayachisu and all that, is because we need to. Otherwise, otherwise we're lost. Okay. Sorry?
Is that what he's saying? I didn't quite get what Rav was saying.
But he's saying that, yeah, it's the connection that you need in tefillah requires that you describe God. And so we do, in ways that the Rambam would never approve of.
It's along the lines of what you're saying before. We need to know what our relationship with God is. We've distanced ourselves from God. How much? To the point that He's really angry at us. Because we need to know. How far have we distanced ourselves from Him?
So, just to sum up what we saw. Yeah. Okay? We saw the spiral, right? Where we go increasingly far from God. We start out by just adding on other deities, then we stop worshiping Hashem, right? And then Hashem, in response, brings raiders, and then He brings the natives against us, and then He acts against us, usually understood as being in war. And then we saw the blame for leaving people, leaving those nations alive, who we were supposed to rout if they didn't accept the Shevanesis of Noach, the Noachite laws. And Hashem says, I'm going to leave these nations in place. As I left them already from Yahushua's day because you didn't fight them, now I leave them because you're worshipping Avodah Zarah. And hopefully we pick something up from a Shofet. We don't. That's why the book is the way it is. But what we'll see, God willing, in Perek Gimel is we'll find out first in the beginning which nations were left. And then we'll go into the first Shofet, Otniel ben Kenaz, and hopefully even beyond that into Eyud ben Gera, who's like every fourth grade boy's idol. Eyud ben Gera, he's the action hero.
What was the stage three, or the stage one, which is the higher arcuity?
Yeah, stage three is punishment, and stage three is sending the Shofet.
Ah,
yeah. Okay, thank you very much.